Well, this is a fine audience tonight. I was concerned about 6 minutes or 7 minutes till six. I thought everybody had gone out of town. But about five till, the building began to fill up, and we're just happy that you've come to be in this service. The visitors that are among us, as Brother Smith said, we are honored to have you, and we want you to feel that you're among friends, and trust that you like it well enough that you'll want to come back to be with us again and again. We'll try to please you as much as we possibly can. We're just here as a New Testament church, trying to practice what the Lord authorizes us to be New Testament Christians. And we're interested in you, and we can help you in any way. Just let us know, some of us. We'll try our best to do whatever we can. I'm looking forward, of course, to the meeting, April the 29th. Brother Lloyd Nash, he's like the preacher said about the one that was coming to hold him a meeting I heard years ago. He said he was a preaching machine. And Nash is one of those kinds of preachers. And we're in for a treat. We had him at Akron back a few years ago and had an outstanding meeting. And I was down in Florida last week, and they were telling me about the one they had in Gainesville with Nash during the preaching back several weeks ago. First of February, last of January in there. And the biggest crowds they'd ever had. They had to put down chairs, and it was hard to accommodate the people, so we're in for a treat with Brother Lloyd Nash. It's good to be back after being in Florida for a meeting. I stayed with the Stowleys, whom I've known for many, many years. I met them back in the 50s. When I used to go up to Center Hill, Mike here knows them, I suppose. He went up to Center Hill for a while. If you don't know where Center Hill is, that's not too far from Trenton, where I was. And they're now members of Trenton. He's getting up in years. His wife, a few years younger than he is, and I stayed with them. And they run a grocery store. They own and run a grocery store. And of course, they get up at 6 or a little before to get the store opened at 7 and go to bed early. So I had a lot of rest last week. That's the reason I was able to drive home Friday night, I think, without too much difficulty. But it was a pleasure being with them in their home and associating with some of them there I'd known for years, and of course meeting others. Tonight I'm speaking to you from the last part of the book of Revelation, and if you have a Bible, open to the 21st chapter. We're going to study this chapter and the first 5 verses of the 22nd chapter. At least we'll focus in on this section of Scripture. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about the New Jerusalem. That's what this is dealing with. The New Jerusalem is in contrast to the old city of Jerusalem. But here's spiritual Jerusalem, which is identified as the church. It's called the Holy City, the New Jerusalem, showing the character of it and the quality of it. Now, there's an interesting contrast, ladies and gentlemen, of the last part of this book with the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible. In the book of Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth. Here we have the new heavens and the new earth. In Genesis, he made the stars and the sun and the moon, the luminaries of the heavens. In this book, don't need any sun or moon, for God gives them the light. In the book of Genesis, man sins and is fleeing from God. Here in the latter part of Revelation, man is in fellowship with God in his presence. In the book of Genesis, the Garden of Eden is introduced, and man excluded from it, forfeited it by sin. In the book of Revelation, the Garden of Eden is restored. In the book of Genesis, we see the cunning and power of Satan. And here in this book, Satan has been destroyed. He's cast into the lake of fire in the 20th chapter and verse 10. And so interesting contrast or parallel between Genesis and the last part of the book of Revelation. Now we're introduced to the church in its ideal state. And there's difference of opinion as to whether this is the church here on earth or the church triumphant in heaven. By and large, scholars tell us that this is the church at home with God. But I'm of the persuasion, and of course I'm in the minority, that this is the church here on earth as it emerges out of persecution and is once again evangelizing. Now keep in mind, in the 12th chapter of Revelation, the church flees into the wilderness to be protected of God. Where that wilderness was, I don't know, unless it was in security of God's word. But Satan attacks the church in the 12th chapter, tries to destroy the church, but it's saved in the hands of God Almighty. And here it emerges from that wilderness and then again begins to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, either view could be possible. But tonight, I'm going to approach it from the standpoint of the ideal church on earth. Now, I want you to listen to me for just a few minutes. We're talking tonight about the Lord's church, the New Jerusalem. And I know it's His church because verse 9 of the 21st chapter tells us that it's His church, as well as the second verse of this 21st chapter. So the New Jerusalem, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, first of all, ladies and gentlemen, what this New Jerusalem offers unto man. In verse 3, the church is the sanctuary of God, so here is the presence or fellowship that the church offers to man. Now look at the passage, if you would, please. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." The tabernacle here is an allusion to the Old Testament tabernacle, where God's presence was. He met His people there. Here in the New Testament, God's presence is in the church. He meets us there. We are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" Then in Ephesians 2, verses 20, beginning that, "Built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom you are fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." So God dwells in the church. We're His temple. And He walks in us and lives in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So we have fellowship with God Almighty, ladies and gentlemen, in the church. Let me just emphasize this. Listen to me. The only way that anybody can have a relationship with God is to be in His temple, which is His church. You can't have God in you unless you're in His church, because that's where He dwells, in His sanctuary, in His New Jerusalem, in the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important to be a member of the Lord's church that we read about in the New Testament. Now look at its surroundings, its environment. As we begin here with verse 1, He sees a new heaven and a new earth. Now He's in the Spirit. Over and over in the book of Revelation, John is said to be in the Spirit. Chapter 1, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." In the Spirit means a visional rapture. He was in this visionary state. These things he sees before his eyes. Not in reality, of course, but visionary. Then in chapter 4, verse 2, he's again in the Spirit. Here he's in the Spirit, and he sees this new heaven and a new earth. Now that expression means a new order of things. In Isaiah 65, Isaiah depicted the messianic period, actually the gospel dispensation, as a new heaven and a new earth. Well, not just the new order system of things in contrast to the old Judaistic system. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, heaven is described as new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Here, this new order in which the church would find itself without violence and turbulence and persecution, if that be the proper interpretation, is again able without opposition to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it becomes new heavens and a new earth. And he says in verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now here is the church coming down out of heaven. It can't be heaven, I believe, in this text, because it's coming down out of heaven. And it's adorned, this New Jerusalem is adorned as a bride for her husband. So here's the church, resplendently displayed, gorgeously attired, embellished and beautified, coming down out of heaven. Now this is a vision, keep in mind, but it shows the splendor and magnificence and grandeur of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen. So it comes down and becomes the sanctuary of God, which depicts that in the church then we have God's presence or fellowship with God Almighty. Now notice what happens in this new heavens and new earth. All things are passed away. Behold, verse 5, I make all things new. In verse 4, he wipes away every tear. There's no more death, sorrow, crying, no more pain, for the former things are passed away. The period of martyrdom, the period of persecution, the period of distress, we're all gone. And now the church is over that period as it comes out of it here in the book of Revelation. And these things have been eradicated. And things have been made new. As a result of that, they offer the gospel invitation in verse 6. Now look at it. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And so here's the water of life offered, gospel invitation to those who will accept it. Now that's a wonderful picture, ladies and gentlemen, as we see this new Jerusalem, fellowship with God Almighty in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But as we advance in the chapter, we see also that the church offers protection. Now this city has walls that are 1,500 miles by our measurement each way. 1,500 miles in length and width and breadth. It's a perfect cube. And you know this New Jerusalem, having these walls shows the security of God's people in the church. In the Old Testament days, and the same thing was true in the time of Christ, cities had their fortresses or their acropolises. And on these tells that we studied about in the class here, or these mountains or hills, they would build walls around them at the top of them and have their gates as access, ingress into them or exit. When they were under attack, they would retreat to these fortresses, lock the gates, and be secure against their enemy. Now here in the New Jerusalem, the church of our Lord, we have security, ladies and gentlemen, from Satan. Satan cannot bother us, cannot harm us in the church. Do you hear me? You see, we have control over our own wills. We either serve the Lord or serve Satan. Choose you this day whom you shall serve. James 4:8 says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. You know the old comedian Flip Wilson. Flip said, the devil made me do it. Well, that isn't so. If you do it, you do it on your own volition. We have security in the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The church, figuratively speaking, in this vision, is a walled city, Mount Zion, ladies and gentlemen, that we have the privilege of being a member of. Now notice again, In this city are gates, 12 gates, and there are 3 in each wall. Now somebody said, preacher, does that show that there are many ways to get into the church or many ways to go to heaven? No, there's only one way to go to heaven, Only one way, and that's by Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to me but by the Father. And so we can only come through Christ. The way of the cross leads home. And there's only one plan, ladies and gentlemen, in the Scriptures to become a Christian, remain a Christian, and go to heaven after a while, and that's through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the gospel, which Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Somebody says, well, what's the purpose then of all these gates? Well, it shows the easy access to the church of our Lord. It's open, you see, at all times to everybody. I don't care who he is, he can enter into the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You remember back there in the Old Testament in Isaiah 2, when he depicts the setting up of God's government up on top of the mountain? Up on the mountain would mean above every government. And he says, among other things, that all nations shall flow unto it. Everybody has access or right to the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't care if he's a Jew or a Gentile, if he's rich or poor, if he's a master or servant, male or female, he has a right to the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So here are the gates unto the city, shows that it has accessible to everybody. Now, at these gates, ladies and gentlemen, are 12 angels. Now, what's the purpose of the angels? Well, you go back to the Garden of Eden, and an angel was put at the gate to prevent Adam and Eve in returning to the garden, eating the tree of life, and living forever in sin. Here in John's vision, the angels are at the gates to keep out, I believe, all things that offend, abominations, and sin. Look, if you would, please, to the 21st chapter and verse 27. And the record declares, and there shall in no wise enter into it, talk about this city, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Only God permits or lets people into his church. And only those who've been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, as far as the local church, it has all kinds of people. You see, people in the local church, ladies and gentlemen, may be received even when they're not New Testament Christians, because we don't know all time, do we? And somebody may be sinning and keeping it hidden from our eyes, and we're not aware of it. But I want to tell you something. In the church of our Lord and Savior, the universal church, this new Jerusalem, only individuals that repent of their sins and lay off the garment of sin, the old man, can enter into the church of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what the Word of God teaches. And we ourselves, as the body of Christ, should try to keep it just as clean and pure as we possibly can. A bride prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ, adorned, as it were, for a husband that's pure and holy and righteous. And so these angels in the vision to keep out those who are abominable. Now then, look further. Here are the gates to the city, angels there to keep out those which are guilty of sin. And then this city has 12 foundations, the names of the apostles, the foundations. The foundation of the city shows its durableness, its strength. The church of the Lord is built upon Jesus Christ. That's why it's strong. The apostles laid this foundation. Look in your Bible now, the Ephesians chapter 2, and then we'll go into 1 Corinthians 3. But in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. That does not mean that Paul and Peter and James and John serve, as well as Luke and Mark and other prophets, serve as the foundation of the church. The church is not built on men. Well, what does it mean when it says that build upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets? The foundation that they laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, look in 1 Corinthians 3, if you would, please. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, in verse 10 beginning, I, as a wise master builder, laid the foundation, and other men build thereupon. When he went to Corinth, I laid the foundation. and other men have built up on it since I left. But take heed how you build thereupon. Why, Paul? Because other foundation, verse 11, can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The church is built on Christ, and we can't build or lay another foundation. Now let me tell you something, brethren. You already know it, and friends. Any religious institution that's built up on something besides Christ will fall. It cannot last. It cannot come under the judgment of the Lord and endure. The church has to be built upon the teaching of Jesus Christ. That's what it means, the foundation of Christ, his teaching. When you lay a foundation, as Paul did, he went to Corinth and he preached that Jesus is Lord and Christ. We build on that. We teach that Jesus is the Son of God. We build on that. We teach that Jesus is the Savior of mankind, that he rose from the dead, that he made the atonement in heaven. We build on that. And if a church is building on something else besides those facts, then it's building on sand, ladies and gentlemen. And that's why this walled city, the church, New Jerusalem, is durable and strong because it has Jesus Christ as its foundation. But let's notice a little bit more. He talks about the stones and the metals in this building or in this wall and in this city. In verse 18, the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. So here's a golden city. And I'm not going into these various stones tonight. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. But I wanted to tell you this, and I want you to see this picture. These are the most precious, beautiful stones that could be introduced in this vision. And it tells us something, and listen to me. It tells us something about God's attitude toward his church. If God sees the church in this kind of radiance and magnificence and splendor and glory, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? Absolutely, ladies and gentlemen. So should we. The church is the greatest institution on the face of the earth. Sometimes I preach a sermon. I haven't preached it for years, but I may get to it one day. Seven wonders. No, not wonders of the world, but wonders in this book. And one of them is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God sees the church as very significant. And so must we. But let's notice again. This city is described as four square. Now, four square is a Greek word, or a translation, I should say, from a Greek word, that means perfect. This is the perfect city, the perfect cube, the perfect square. The Church of Jesus Christ is a perfect organism or institution. Now, if it's talking about heaven here, then it's the church at home with God in his perfection. If it's the church on earth, which I'm inclined to believe, and I'll show you why a little bit later, then it's the church perfect on earth. Not us. We are not the perfect church, that is the human beings, but the characteristics of it are perfect. In the mind of God, he designed the church. It's perfect in God's wisdom, Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, to the intent that I, now in the principalities and power in heavenly places, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, or plan or design, which he purposed in Jesus Christ. Before time began, God purposed, planned the church. Jesus built it according to the blueprint. And it's revealed in the scriptures in its perfect condition by the Holy Spirit. Now let me tell you, brethren, and friends, there's not a thing in the world, listen to me, there's not a thing in the world that any of us can do to improve it. Do you hear me? You can't improve the church. It cannot be changed from the pattern that you read about in the Bible without altering it. God, in his wisdom, planned, purposed, designed the church to be set up in this world, and because times change doesn't mean that the church is to change, because man hasn't changed other than socially. He hasn't changed spiritually. He hasn't changed morally. The church is to meet the spiritual and moral needs of man. Not his social needs particularly, but his spiritual and moral needs. Man still has the same sins, tempted by the same things, has the same devil, and the only thing that will remedy his soul is the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the church is to proclaim that and receive people into it who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. The church is sufficient. It's perfect. It doesn't need to be changed or upgraded or streamlined. Well, preacher, we're living in the 20th century. So what? I know that's what they did 2,000 years ago, but this is 1984. So what? That doesn't make any difference, my friend. Not a bit. Not a bit in the world. The church is to be the same. It's a four-square church. You've heard about the four-square tabernacle. You see that here and there. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible teaches that the church is a four-square church. And that just means it's a perfect church. I'm not talking about the people. People weaken the church. People make up the church, and it's just as strong in the congregation as those who compose it or comprise it. That's true with no wood or any place else. And we can be just as strong or weak as we want ourselves to be, my friend. So the church is four square. But let's notice again. The church is the sanctuary of God, or rather, it has no sanctuary in verse 22 of the 21st chapter. Now look at here. There's no sanctuary. Well, what did he mean when he says it has no sanctuary? That simply means that there's not any place on earth that's been assigned by God for the church to meet. That's what it means. God doesn't meet today in this time at a specified place as he did in the Old Testament at Jerusalem. You remember when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, and Jesus probably gestured toward Gerizim, Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worshiped. He said, neither here in this mountain nor at Jerusalem will we worship the Father, for the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him, and God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And all that simply means that it's not going to be designated at a given place, but wherever people come together in the right spirit and according to truth, God will accept their worship. And two or three come together, God's there, and we can worship him. And in the first century, they had their meeting places at homes. They had their meeting places in the temple. And when persecution came about, they went underground and worshiped God there. And I don't care where we meet, ladies and gentlemen, God is there if it's in his name. And this idea that a lot of folks have, the only place God's going to accept your worship are where God's presence is within four walls of brick and mortar. That just ain't so. That just isn't so. If we, wherever his church meets, God is there. If it's in a meeting house, but you don't have to go to the church building to have the presence of God. And this idea that people have today, that they leave the sanctuary open so people can come in, you know, and commune with God. And you'll see it all over this country, denominationalism. And they'll come into the sanctuary, so-called, and they'll burn a candle. Or they get down on their knees. And I'm not reflecting upon their integrity or their honesty. I'm simply saying that they have a misconcept of where we meet God. God can be met, my friend. God can be honored, worshiped, anywhere his people come together to praise him and offer homage unto him. Isn't that right? That's right. That's right. And this idea that the Lord has a special place, you know, and the building is holy and something by like Solomon's temple, that just isn't so. That doesn't mean that we're to abuse the building or we're just turn it over to everything that comes along. That isn't the idea. It was built for the Lord's work. But I'm going to tell you, friend, God is just as much present right outside that door as he is in here. It's where we meet in his name, out under a tree or a tent or in the privacy of our home. God is there as long as we worship him in spirit and truth. He doesn't have a sanctuary, bless your heart, according to this verse here, and yet people want to make a sanctuary out of brick and mortar. Well, now let's just look one more thing here. This church had illumination. I'm going to have to get down on my knees in order to write this. But illumination. And you know who the illuminator is? It's God through Jesus Christ. Doesn't need the sun, doesn't need the moon. But God illuminates. God illuminates through Christ. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Brother Willis this morning talked on the Jesus in the 12th chapter of John in a good lesson about Jesus Christ. And in that chapter, Jesus said he's the light. He's the light of the world. And we need to walk in light and become children of light. But Jesus is light, ladies and gentlemen. Let me tell you something else. Jesus illuminates us through the gospel of light. Do you hear me? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The gospel be hid, it's hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the hearts, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them, illuminate their minds. God illuminates, but illuminates in the church. Huh? Now, one other thing here that this New Jerusalem offers. It not only offers fellowship, not only offers protection, but it offers provisions or sustenance in Jesus Christ. Turn now in your Bible. Open your Bible to the 22nd chapter of Revelation. In the 22nd chapter, there seems to be an abruptness here, a stopping and a starting again. But here in the 22nd chapter, we have a garden that supplies the water for this city. This garden is the paradise of God. And I want you to observe, in verse 1, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the years, we have sung the song, Shall We Gather at the River? And then the song says that flows what? By the throne of God. Now, this isn't where it goes, friend. It doesn't go by his throne. The Bible says it comes where? From his throne. Here is the source of this water. Now, this water is really the blessings of God Almighty. It's not literal water. This is a vision. But the blessings of God that comes from his throne for this city. Now, all over the Middle East, you'll see these old aqueducts and reservoirs and springs. And in these fortified cities, they had to have water. So they would go outside many times and find a spring. And they'd channel that water through a tunnel, hide or camouflage the source of the water, bring it into a huge reservoir so they could have water supply. Otherwise, they would have to surrender. In Jerusalem, at Mount Zion, Hezekiah went to the spring of Gihon and tunneled under the mountain, Mount Zion, 1,700 feet, and brought the water to the pool of Siloam, where the people could have water supply. Now look at the contrast here. The church of our Lord has to have blessings. It has to have sustenance. It has to have a water supply. And that water supply, ladies and gentlemen, is not provided by ourselves, but it comes from God through Jesus Christ and the gospel. And if we want spiritually sustenance, we go to Christ to find the help, to find the aid. Isn't that a beautiful picture? God supplies the church from the throne of God, from his throne. And in the midst of the street of it, and either side of the river, was there the tree of life. In other words, the tree of life on each side of the river as it supplied the city. And here is the gospel blessing, the tree of life. You remember back yonder in the first part of the book of Revelation to the church in Ephesus, that he that overcometh, I will give unto him the tree of life. Well, here's the tree of life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, we have access to God's tree now through this book. We have access, ladies and gentlemen, to the tree of life and the fruit of it that is that yields every month in this figure, according to verse 2. We have access to it now, and there's abundant supply. The tree is never barren. It just constantly, continually bears fruit. And we can go to God at any time, and we can eat of the fruit of the spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. And look here, in the latter part of the verse 2, and for the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, if this is a heavenly scene, if this is the ideal church at home with God, they wouldn't need any leaves for healing, would they? That's why I think that this is the ideal church here on earth, emerging out of persecution that it just experienced all through this book. Here again, the church is offering the invitation. Come unto me, all ye labored, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come, in Revelation chapter 22. To drink of the water of life freely. And the church again, after that ordeal, after Roman persecution, after that was behind them, they could go back into the world and offer the gospel invitation. People could drink of the water of life, and it had leaves for the healing of the nation. Now let's bring this to a close here in just a moment. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, in verse 4. Well, seeing the face of God is an expression meaning a relationship with God. In the gospel previews, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the 5th chapter of Matthew, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Huh? Isn't that what it says? Well, that's talking about now. People see God now, not with the naked eye, because God's invisible to the naked eye. So it means a relationship. It's like the kingdom, which we cannot see because it's within us. It's all, Jesus said, not, you won't come, you won't see it without, it won't come with observation. You're not going to see it. You're not going to say, lo here, lo there, for the kingdom's within you, in Luke 17. But in John 3, Jesus said, if a man is born again, he shall see the kingdom of God. Verse 5 says, he shall enter the kingdom of God. Entering and seeing are the same thing. When we see God, we have a covenant relationship with God. And we have that now, ladies and gentlemen. Now, in conclusion, here in chapter 22, there shall be no night there, neither need a candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth light, and they shall reign forever and ever, in this life and the life to come. Over persecution here in this life, over sin here as a Christian, and in the life to come, over death and the grave forever and forever. And then he says, and he said unto me, these things are sayings, are faithful and true. Indeed they are. Now, brethren, listen. Whether this is the heavenly scene with the church at home with God, or whether it's an earthly scene, I think the lesson is applicable for us today to glean from these things about the grandeur and glory of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with God right now through the church. We are protected right now in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we have all these provisions amply offered in the church of our Lord in the heavenly New Jerusalem. This I know. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 22, we are now in this life, in this dispensation, come to Mount Zion, to the New Jerusalem. You see, we're now there in Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking. And I believe that's what he's saying right here in Revelation 21. Thank you for listening. We're going to offer an invitation song. And if you're not a Christian, we want you to come tonight and give Jesus your heart. You think of what we have in Christ Jesus. And it just staggers the imagination. And it's something that we lay hold on, and it's open for everybody. Remember, there are 12 gates into that city. That means it's easily accessible. We can just come, and the Lord will accept it. We can walk right on in if we need his turn. Now look in chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that what? Do his commandments. For they have access to the tree of life. And they shall do what? Enter in through the gates into that city. If we do his commandments, we can walk right on through into the city of God, the heavenly, spiritual, holy Jerusalem, the church of Jesus Christ. Will you come tonight, be baptized upon your faith and repentance, enter this city? Or if you're an erring child of God, will you come home and be restored with your first love and overcome and be granted the tree of life? Will you do it tonight while together we stand?